Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstensen. Here's the message.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. I know moving to the floor does cause for our media team some challenge, and so just give them a moment to work through the echo that you may hear. I know I'm hearing it as well, so just know that they're going to be working on that. It's just been so enjoyable to have Tiffany on our staff as our executive assistant. This is such a woman with a heart for people, and this week has really shown that to be true. And the day that she had bought the socks and the shoes and was able to take them across the street, she sent me a picture of it, and she shared some of the testimony with me. And I got tickled when I sent her a text of how much that meant to me. And she said, "If you think this is great, you ain't seen nothing yet." And I hope that's kind of our rallying point, that to this community, we are so, and from Sunday sermon, irrational in our generosity, that we make Jesus irresistible to our city. The way that we live our lives and the way that we give our lives to the right things, that we make Jesus irresistible. And I told Tiffany she was on fire. And oh God, let each of us be on fire in giving our lives in such a way that we make Jesus irresistible. And so Heavenly Father, let us receive the word tonight, not only for ourselves, but let us keep in mind others. God, give us clarity to see and perceive those that are near us that are hurting. They may not attend the school across the street. They may just be in the chair in front of us. But oh God, make us sensitive. Let your fire burn deep in our hearts, that we might be messengers that would cross the street, cross the aisle to love on others, to give them care, and to make you irresistible. So Lord, now each one of us prays a personal prayer that simply says, Lord, make me contagious. Make me contagious. Oh God, I don't want to just be a consumer of your word. I want to be contagious with your word. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, tonight, if you've turned in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, I'll join you there in a moment. If you're still needing some time to arrive at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, let me take just a moment to look back and remind you that I began a new series last Wednesday night that this Wednesday night I will give you the title of. This is part two of a new series that I've entitled, God is Able. I think God dramatically wants some of us to change our position, change our perception. I believe some of us have been in a season of transition, and that has come with a great deal of struggle, with a lot of wrestling. We're not here, and we're not there. Remember when you'd take your kids somewhere? They'd sit in the back and they didn't understand time. They didn't understand the process of going from point A to point B. Do you remember from the back seat what they would ask you? Are we there yet? And I believe many, many of God's children are trapped. They're not here and they're not there. And they keep asking God that same question. Are we there yet? Which sets us up for another question that our children often ask. And that is, are we ever going to get there? Because it seems like we've been stuck here forever. Are we ever going to get there? And this series addresses, I believe, the transition many of us are walking through, that God is in a season of changing our perception and changing our position. Not praying, not believing, complaining, griping, blaming, and pouting has not worked. Any of you ever try to pout God out? And all that did was make you more miserable. It didn't move you from here to there. It only made you even more miserable as you were stuck here. I have found that God is not moved by my pout. God is not moved by my timetable. He's not even moved by the prayers I pray that tell him when, where, and how to fix my situation and move me from here to there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 begins by saying that God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, what kind of things? Even your things. So that in all things, at all times, having that, or having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I'm convinced that we're in a day and time of transition. And that transition, another word for transition in this series will be change. Transition causes a great deal of internal tension, turmoil, and conflict. And most of us run from conflict, confrontation, tension, and turmoil. Last week, I emphasized how important it is for each of us to make it through this transition because the future of what He's promised us, each of us, lies in the balance. I'm convinced that the Lord is using the season of transition to open our eyes. And there's at least two areas that God is longing to open our eyes to. First of all, the Lord is wanting to open our eyes to the demons and the devils that have been holding us back. Secondly, I believe He is opening our eyes to the where and the how the glory of God works in our life. I want to reiterate that. God is opening our eyes to where and how the glory of God works in our life. And can I tell you, the glory of God is not just a Sunday thing. It's not just a come and we get refilled on Sunday and then we take the glory with us and hope that it lasts till the next time we get back to church. There is His glory in our place. And He wants us to better identify and understand how to get in His glory on a day-to-day basis and move into the promises that are indeed scripturally correct, which are yes and amen. I believe that God has brought us to a time of crossing over. It's a time and a place. And rather than God wanting us to always be flighty and run here, there, and everywhere and change the outside of our life, I believe that God is wanting us to get rooted and grounded and cross over on the inside of our lives. Wouldn't that be something if a church got rooted and grounded in His love? Wouldn't it be something if a church was filled with people who got rooted and grounded in their calling, in their giving, in their serving, in their overcoming, in their conquering? Wouldn't it be something if that church put on the mind of Christ instead of lost their mind to the culture? Wouldn't it be something if a church just began to rise up and believe indeed that the promises of God are yes and amen? Wouldn't it be something if that church waited around till they got their amen, until they were able to look over their shoulder and say, "Don't look now, honey, but we have crossed over. This marriage is not going back to the debt that it's been upon it. These finances that have not been enough, we're not going back to enough. We're going toward the God that is more than enough. We have found our mind because the mind is in Christ and the Christ of that mind is in us." Wouldn't it be something if a church just crossed over? So as the three of us continue to enjoy this series, I just want to say this. There is a cost to moving into your future. There is a cost. Because setting the course of your future will always require, number one, a dying to your old way of thinking and your old way of doing things. Sometimes the reason we're stuck is not an outside hindrance, it's an inside hindrance. And the inside hindrance is how we're looking at something, how we're processing something, what we think about something. A good example of this is people have a tendency to tell you what they're thinking about someone else. I've had many, many people tell me things about people I haven't even met and I don't even know, only to meet that person for the very first time, spend some time around that person and think, wow, they're not anything like what I was told. With a raised hand, how many of you have been there and done that? It's amazing to me how many times believers listen to one side of the story and take it as the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God with the truth. And I think many, many times you and I have created an appetite for this side of what God wants us to cross over. And there's a mindset with it, and we stay stuck. And we're wanting everybody else to accommodate our thinking. Everybody else to amen our thinking. Everybody else to get the memo of our thinking. And then when people don't give us what we expect, we get frustrated with them. And the whole time God is saying, look, I'm a little frustrated with you. I'm wanting to not change them. I'm wanting to change you. Another thing that you and I will, God will use this season and time for, is there will be a dying to our fleshly motives and our unhealthy expectations. A third thing is there will be a dying to our old wounds and offenses that we carry around. grudges, offenses, resentment, unresolved things that separate us. That takes a lot of time and a lot of energy out of your everyday schedule to process, work through, and carry. That gets pretty heavy. God is going to want you and I to resolve those things in our life that have kept us from the greater things in His. A fourth thing that I've found that setting the course of your future will require is a distancing from the old toxic relationships that demand us meeting their needs, their wants, and their expectations first. Because Scripture to them reads, "Seek me first." Not seek thee first, the kingdom of God. Some of you look at me like you don't have any relationships that require anything of you. But can I tell you, there are folks in all of our lives that are toxic, demanding. And you got to even right now think through your Thanksgiving holiday to accommodate their issues. That's why if I go home to my people in New Mexico, there's more than one Thanksgiving meal. Because I have two sisters. You've heard me talk about them affectionately as the Antichrist and the false prophet. Because they call me the beast. But they have, in no uncertain terms, told my mom they're not coming to Thanksgiving dinner if the other one's going to be there. And instead of my mom saying, homie, don't do that here, my mom will make a meal for all of us on Wednesday that one sister will come to. And the other will stay home. And then a whole nother meal on the next day for the sister that didn't come the day before. Shout crazy. Now, how many of you know of other families like mine that do a little crazy? And I watch my mom not enjoy the holidays. And the whole time she's in there fixing a meal for the most spoiled children that have ever walked the face of the earth. But have you noticed that it's not just spoiled children like that, but they're spoiled children in our lives that are full-grown adults, that in order to have a relationship with them, you have to do it their way or it's the highway. And instead of take the higher path, the higher way that says, no, we're not going to accommodate that, so many of us spend all of our energy feeding the toxicity. I call these individuals in my life emotional vampires. Because they literally suck the emotional, mental life and strength right out of you. I'm not helping you, am I? It's exhausting because it requires so much of your attention. There comes a place in each and every relationship that I think you owe it to yourself. I believe we owe it to Scripture to say, okay, what does the Lord say about this? Do I continue to accommodate their dysfunction, or do I quietly walk in a spirit of forgiveness and peaceably say, you know what, sweetie, there's going to be one meal. And all of the kids are invited. Greg, if you want to come, come on. Julie, if you want to come, come on. Lisa, if you want to come, come on. But for me and my house, we're a house of prayer and a house of peace. And Sunshine, if you don't want to come to our Thanksgiving dinner, I'm talking about my family again, not yours. You can get yourself down to the Luby's cafeteria and help yourself. We're not taught like this at church too often. We're always taught to be loving to a fault to where we're the devil's doormat. Typically, the devil has a name, Uncle Rico or Aunt Jane. Am I right? But it gets crazy. One more time to make sure everybody's alive and it's not so cold that you're asleep. Shout crazy. But think about all the crazy things you do to accommodate someone else's selfishness and disobedience. How does their dysfunction interrupt your function? Here, you're trying to get to a future that God said is yes and amen, and they just keep being your and. And I've gone vegan. I'm just talking about crazy, right? Relationships. And I won't come if they're there. And we're going to have sauce out of the can instead of homemade applesauce. Pumpkin pie instead of pecan. And all of the different things that people expect that hold us hostage. Here's what I've had to do in my personal life. And it's been one of the most healthy things I've ever done in my life. I started asking myself, who do I have to always walk around on eggshells? I have to walk around on eggshells when I'm around them. I just can't be me. And some of you are like, there needs to be less of you and more of Christ. And I don't disagree with that. That's not my point here. I'm talking about unhealthy expectations. I'm talking about unholy people that sometimes carry my name, that they very much interrupt what God's trying to do in my life, and they keep me torn up all the time. There are people that I've pastored in years past, none of you now, that I'm convinced Jesus couldn't even do enough to keep them happy. And all the preachers in the room said amen. I mean, they could tell you how to preach, tell you how to pastor, tell you how to counsel. They could tell you what you missed, what you didn't do enough of, as if you were the one and only Savior. And they get on preachers all the time about having a Savior complex. Well, we didn't get there by ourselves. We got there by people that come to church, and they're crazy. Amen. They throw some change in the offering plate, and now they're owed something. Oh, boy, I'm ornery tonight. Can you feel where this is going? My hope is that it's opening some eyes. It's opening some hearts to say, you know, that doesn't just happen at church. That happens in my house, and that's happened in my heart, and all of that has interrupted my destiny. And now I am feeding that dysfunction, and now we are a cycle and a circle, not of abundant life, but of dramatic life. And God is saying, you know what? That's what I want to die in your life. I want there to be a dying to the part of each and every one of you that always demands an answer and an explanation. Because, friend, peace comes in trusting, not in trying. And sometimes you and I make decisions to be around toxic people who have toxic expectations. And they hold us up and say, I'm not going to be a part of the family. I'm not going to be a part of dominion. I'm not going to be a part of this or a part of that unless I get all my needs met. And then we try to meet all their needs. And what happens is our trusting becomes trying and our peace goes out the door with it. Who steals your peace? What steals your peace? I believe that God begins to address peace by looking in our heart, and he begins to address the things that cause a lack of peace. A lot of us pray, oh God, just give me peace. Oh God, just give me peace. Oh God, just give me peace. And then we go make decisions that are an enemy of that peace. And we say, oh God, bring peace out of that. And God's like, well, wait a minute. I didn't ask that of you. Because peace comes in trusting, not in trying. It's kind of like in high school when girls would come, and I was a youth pastor for almost 14 years, and they would come and try to convince me that Mr. Wrong was Mr. Right. And I would often stop them and say, are you trying to convince me, or are you trying to convince yourself? Because, friend, you can't finish right if you haven't started right. And God will bring you back to a healthy scriptural beginning so that you can have his alpha, his omega, and his ending. So God gets down to the structure in us that's creating us and keeping us from the amen. And I believe right now I want you in this stirred up place to get a little the eye of the tiger. There's a lot of unanswered prayer in this room that God wants to answer. And God is trying to change our perception and change our position so he can put some amen on some things. He can put some exclamation points on some things. He can say, not only is this a season of crossover, but don't look now, you've crossed over. That's an internal assignment. That's an internal alignment. And when you get that, answered prayer comes as a direct result. So I want you to get stirred up and think about the unanswered prayer that God is beginning to speak to. Over and over again, my disease specialist doctor has said, you can do this, but you can't do that. Because if you do that, your body's going to feel it, and it's going to shut down. And every time I've done that, and I've pushed too far, my body did this. And this week, I went back to the doctor, and I said, look, I'm having trouble doing this. And he would ask, well, what is this? And I would say, well, it's that. And he'd say, that is that that I told you you shouldn't do. That if you do this, you'll end up with that. I'm standing in Target having a blast with my wife on Saturday afternoon. We're just shopping, and I love to go shopping with my wife. I love to see her try on clothes. I love to just go and just be with her. That's the trade-off. I get 100% of her attention. And we're right in the middle of her trying on that sassy little vest that she wore Sunday morning that had the fake fur flying all over everybody. I mean, we love that because we got that at a Target cost. And she's right in the middle of trying all that on. And suddenly, I had done too much of this, and that happened.
I said, girl, I got to go home. And she's like, what all have you done today? And I told her, and Mama just looks at me like, she's like, you know the doctor said if you do this, you'll do that. You've done that, and now you feel this. And so I had to go home and sleep for 3 hours just to get recovered enough to get back to church on Sunday and preach. This sermon is not about me. This sermon is about you. And the point from my own personal life is some of us continue to insist on doing things that we know God's word clearly addresses, speaks to, and asks us not to do, but we do it expecting a different result. We come back and we just shout, hallelujah, there's going to be a crossover. Hallelujah, there's going to be a transformation. Hallelujah, there's going to be a transition. And then we slowly go back to that which is most comfortable. And the reason it's most comfortable, because from here, our hands can be on it and we can control it. And then we're shocked when it doesn't work. That's crazy. Shout, that's crazy. This is not one of those 1-888 call and get your ShamWow chamois to clean your car commercial moments. But I'll tell you, there has to be an internal wake-up call that says in each and every one of us, this is crazy. I can't keep acting crazy and expect breakthrough. I can't keep acting disobedient and then expect God to bless my disobedience. God is asking of me to change some things, to transition out of some things. When I was young, I thought like a youngster, but I'm not young anymore. This is not my first rodeo. I'm taking my heart back. I'm taking my home back. I'm taking my destiny back. I'm taking my future back. I'm taking my blessings back. I'm taking my breakthrough back. And though not everybody's going to be happy, I'm not running for office. Nobody can vote me in and nobody can vote me out. Sometimes you got to take back what belongs to you. And if it belongs to him and he's promised you and said this will belong to you, you owe it to yourself to quit doing this because you're going to keep ending up with that. And you got to stop this so you'll keep ending up with this. It begins with you and I. And before I teach this, let me get into God's word again and tell you, he is able even when we're disabled. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. What generally precedes his strength is our weakness. Another word for weakness might sometimes be our obedience that takes it out of our hands and puts it in his. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This afternoon, I felt very prompted in my spirit to say this, and that's about the things in our life, because we all have them, the things that so often cause us to murmur and complain that in the natural seem to disqualify, dismantle, dismay, and disable us is many times our glory place. The place that God will show himself true and bless us abundantly. 2 Corinthians 9:8 in the Amplified says that God is able to make, that God is able to make all grace, every favor, and every blessing come in abundance to you, so that you may always, under all circumstances, regardless of the need, have complete sufficiency in everything, being completely self-sufficient in him, and have an abundance for every good work and act of charity. I want to take a moment and I want us to pray aggressively for all grace to come into abundance into every circumstance and to every relationship. Can you imagine the testimonies in this church if just the prodigals in this house in our families came home? We wouldn't have a place to sit, other people. Sunday was one of our largest crowds since we've opened the building on a non-exciting big day event. And it was filled with multiple people in both services who raised their hand and they said, Pastor Greg, I want to give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time. That is something to cheer about. One of the men caught me in the lobby and he said, look, can I talk to you for a moment? He said, you don't preach like a pastor. And before I got offended, I said, keep going. He said, you know what? You come across in such a way that you make Jesus irresistible. And the way I was treated today made Jesus irresistible. I didn't know any of those songs, but they were so full of joy, I clapped along. I read the words on the wall. I guess I'm one of those now, huh? I said, yeah. He said, Pastor Greg, I'm here today because my wife and I are separated. I've grown up hearing about church, but my parents never took me to church. He said, I came to church today for one reason. That one reason was I told God, okay, you got me right where you want me. I'll give you a chance. God, if you're real, God, if you're able, you'll change my marriage today. He said, I haven't been home yet. My wife doesn't even know where I'm at. She's probably not going to believe me when I tell her I went to church and I even got saved. He said, Pastor, I know God is able. I know because I experienced a miracle. God reached in my heart and showed me who He is and forgave me of all my sins. He said, Pastor Greg, I don't know if you like these kind of people around, but for me to come to this church, I need to know that right now. I said, well, what kind of person are you? He says, I'm a drinker to the point that my doctor has told me I'm an alcoholic and my liver's dying. I've smoked like a chimney since I was a little kid. And he said, I don't know if those kind of people can come to this church or not, but I put some of my cigarette butts out on the parking lot when I came in. And he said, there's a good chance a couple old beer cans will fall out when I leave. I said, man, that's nothing. Every time Scott Stevens comes and opens up his doors, we have to clean up those same things after him. Okay, not that part I made up. I said Tim Burton. So anyway, he said, you know what? This is the first time I've ever experienced Jesus. And he's like, he is really able, isn't he? He said, you know, he hasn't changed my marriage yet, but he's changed me. I'm a new man. I'm a miracle. I'd be there Wednesday night, but I travel for a living, and so I'm going to have to go home, pack up, and travel, but I'll see you next Sunday. He said, would it be okay to bring my wife? She's more messed up than I am. I said, man, the more messed up, the better. We do church here, and it gets messy. And the whole idea is to come and let Him clean up our mess. Because only He can do that. And he said, man, God changed my heart. He's like, man, I see things different. I'm in a new place. In this story, I've waited to tell you in this sermon, that story, because he was saying, I'm a new man. I'm in a new place. Why? God changed his position. God changed his perception. And now God can move through him to heal that marriage and bring those children, the prodigals of this world, back to the local church. For Jesus to be irresistible out there, Jesus has got to get irresistible in here. And friends, we got to quit kidding ourselves. There's a whole lot of mess in each of our lives that we don't talk about, that when Pastor really gets on it and talks about toxic people, we need to raise our hand and say, I'm that person in my family. Oh, God, do a miracle in me. Sometimes we sit and listen as believers like, oh, we've heard all this. And maybe we have, but has He changed all this? That's why I'm saying there has to be a dying to the old so that something new can be birthed and so something new can begin. Sometimes I think God puts us on term limits and says, you know what? I've given you long enough to deal with that issue in your heart, but you won't deal with it, so now I'm going to turn you over to that condition and just see how well you handle it yourself. See how many times you get tired of going around that same ranch in that same place over and over and over again. Are you breathing? One story and one thought before we go. The thought comes tonight for us to, in just a moment, pray passionately for all grace to come in abundance, to come into every circumstance in relationship. Daniel 3 talks about a story that took place about 600 years before Christ was born. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had besieged Jerusalem, and he took many of God's people back to Babylon. Four of the young men he took from the tribe of Judah. They were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, while in captivity, the chief official gave them new names. So here we have the Hebrew children of God. There's four of them. And the enemy, captivity, changed their name to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. One scholar said it like this. Their names were changed as a way of encouraging them to forget the God and the traditions of their homeland and to begin transforming to the ways of the gods of Babylon. It was a forced assimilation. Nebuchadnezzar wanted Daniel and his friends to conform to the pattern of this world, and a name change was one step toward that goal. Kid not yourself. Your captivity has the ability, the authority, and the capacity to rename you. It also has the power to redefine you and confine you. All of us can attest to a past, some things in our past that it seems like we can't really ever get over. We can't really seem to cross over. It's standing tonight in our heart and in our mind. It's standing between us, the place we're in, and the place that God has promised us we could journey into. So you see where I'm going with this? I hope so, because the word redefine means to define as a concept again, to re-examine or evaluate, especially with a view to change or transformation. To confine something means to keep or restrict someone or something within certain limits of space, scope, quantity, or time. Synonyms include to enclose, to incarcerate, to imprison, to intern, to impound, to hold captive, or trap. So your destiny has the capacity, your captivity has the authority, it has the ability, and it has the capacity to rename you. And I believe there are many of us in this room that we struggle with a weight in our heart. It's something in our past that's been like a Babylonian, if you would, captivity. The enemy carried us away from what God wanted for us and who God wanted us to be. Sometimes you owe it to yourself to forgive yourself and say to the enemy, you can accuse me of that all you want to, but that's no longer who I am. That's what I was. I have crossed over, and behold, all things in my life are now made new. That's the one name that has the power to carry me to my destiny. I have been renamed by God, and I don't have to listen to any accusation of the enemy that continues to try to rename me for the purpose of redefining me and confining me. I'm telling you, there are many prisons in the hearts of people that sit in this room that God is speaking to, and he's saying, come out, because this is a season of crossing over. If you'll be willing to change your position, I'll change you, not only your position, but your perception, and in due season, you'll change your possession. Now, I want us to aggressively at 8 o'clock stand to our feet. I don't know what that exactly looks like, but I want you to stand up with some unction in your function and say to your captivity, bye-bye. Bye-bye. I mean, in your prayer voices, I want you to put your prayer on, and I want you to take a moment and begin to pray for all grace to come in abundance. All grace to come into abundance in every situation, in every circumstance, and in every relationship. This is a night and an evening of breaking out and breaking free. I am no longer what the enemy accuses me of. I am more than that. Behold, all things are new. My things are new. My relationships are new because of the abundance coming into it. Believe God for, in this season, the answered prayers that God has promised are yes and amen. Go ahead and stir up the Spirit of God in this room. We're going to take one more minute to do it, and then we're going to be on our way. Stir up your healing. Stir up your hope. Stir up the mercy. Stir up the grace. Stir up the miraculous, irresistible grace of God in your life and cause it to abound in every situation, every circumstance, and every relationship. God wants to fill this house with answered prayer. I am, as your pastor, tired of looking out and seeing you live under the weight of unanswered prayer. That's why tonight I've been a little bit tenacious, a little bit aggressive.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.